listening to the Cornerstone Church Weekly Podcast. You can find us online at cornerstoneaberdeen.com.
Take your Bibles and let's look into this so familiar passage of Scripture found in Luke chapter 2, verse number 11. And I'm choosing to read this morning out of the English Standard Version. This very short verse that I'm going to share with you goes like this. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I have a question for you as we begin this morning. How many of you in your home, just for kickers this morning, how many in your home have displayed a nativity scene? Several of you. Okay, well, let me get really transparent. We're really behind this year in our decorating. I mean, I have to say that we were still decorating yesterday. Christmas is tomorrow. Figure. Okay, but I have to say that last year that we had, I counted 6 nativity scenes throughout our house. Now that means if you walked here, you'd be reminded of the nativity of what Christmas is about. If you walked over there, there's a reminder. So everywhere you went in our house, there was some kind of a reminder of Christmas and the original meaning for Christmas. If you take a look at your nativity scene, you'll notice there are some familiar characters. I want to dwell on these characters this morning, if I may, because each one of them has their own role to play when it comes to the first advent. Each of these characters has a different relationship to the Christ child. However, the central figure does not change. How many know he is Jesus all day long? Jesus is the central figure of that scene. He is, I want to say this morning, the rock on which all lives are either built or broken. Permit me to explain that. If you turn to Luke chapter 20 in your Bibles, there are two verses, 17 and 18, which might be a bit of a mystery to you. I want to unpack those two verses as we start this morning. It says in these two verses, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. There's a long history of what that means. The short version is that Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of life. He's the cornerstone of your life. But the verse goes on to explain some of his role as a cornerstone or the rock of your life. It says there, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. But on whoever it falls, it will scatter like dust. Church, this is a very important passage of Scripture. Jesus is the rock. It simply says that If and when the rock falls on us, we will be broken. But we also learn that if we fall on the rock, who is Jesus, there will also be a breaking that takes place. I was taught a long, long time ago, it is better to fall on the stone than to have the stone fall on you. Because it has to do with attitude. It has to do with your will. It has to do with you submitting to the personhood of Jesus in your life. If you're unwilling to apply Jesus to your life, eventually he will have to fall on you. But if you can walk in such a way that you're daily falling on the rock, you're daily dying to yourself, you're daily yielding to the will and purpose of God, if you can walk that way, you will find that your life will be extended by God for eternal purposes. That whole idea begins at the nativity scene. When Jesus, the King of this universe, came. The Christmas story is not a one-size-fits-all story. In fact, Christmas has a different message to different people. And this may be the case in different seasons of our lives as well. So today I'm going to look at each of the Christmas manger characters. And as we walk through these, I want you to ask yourself the question, is this me? Is this my life? Is this where I need to fall on the rock before the rock falls on me? Perhaps you may look at your nativity scene this year a little differently as you scan your decorations around your house. So let's look at the nativity scene characters. The first character that I want us to look at is Joseph. Of course, Joseph, he is the fiancé of Mary. And when Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and that's so important, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit and not Joseph. You got the picture? Joseph must have had an array of emotions. Think about it for a bit. These may have ranged from anger to confusion and even deep, deep hurt in his life, that he's caught in this kind of situation. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says this, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived is from the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I want us to learn from Joseph. If Joseph had reacted quickly or in anger, his story would have turned out so differently. When Joseph faced the unthinkable, the girl in his life gets pregnant and he has nothing to do with it, he patiently waits for God to reveal to him the next step. How many can see a message in that? Well, if you can't, I'm going to help you understand it. Because maybe you can relate to Joseph in this case. His feelings of confusion and abandonment were real. And perhaps something's happened to you that you can't seem to understand in your life right now. And it doesn't seem right or even fair to you. Quick question. Are you confused like Joseph? Could be. Well, here's what I'd like to suggest. Don't lash out. Be patient. I'm confident that God will sort it out for you if you do that. Joseph experienced that in his life. Let's move on. Take a look at the wise men. We always like to think there were three. Who knows? These guys just didn't come from across the street, by the way. The Bible says they came from the east. That could very well have been as far as China. They came a long way, and they sacrificed a great deal in order to find the king. So here's what we learn from the wise men in the manger setting. By the way, by the time the wise men came, Jesus was no longer in the manger. Okay? We can agree on that, I hope. If you look at your Bibles, you'll learn otherwise. But when they did finally arrive, but we put these wise men in the nativity scene. That's why I'm dealing with it, okay? But these wise men speak to us of seeking, pursuing, stretching. Maybe this Christmas you're seeking God for the first time in your life. Maybe you're in a pickle right now and you need God to intervene. You're actually pursuing Him quite earnestly. Maybe you've wandered away from God. There's a little phrase that comes up on Christmas cards quite readily. It goes like this: wise men and women still seek Him. And that's so very true. So if you're seeking like these wise men who are following the star, here's my counsel to you. Look up. Find the star. Find God, and He will lead you to the truth. That was the experience of the wise men. Well, let's look at the nativity scene again. Another key person is Mary. You'd agree, right? Of course, she's central, next to Jesus. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse number 5, Joseph traveled to Bethlehem with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Betrothed with child. By the way, that's a very scandalous statement. It's not a play on words. It's not an entreating phrase. It's pretty scandalous. Why? Because it means pregnant before marriage. And that's pretty scandalous. Though we know the real story, Mary must have faced some harsh judgment in the unfolding weeks and months prior. Plus, she faced her first childbirth alone. That is, without a midwife, without a mother present, no sisters to help her or friends. And we know a few details about Mary's response Because the Bible says when the angel announced God's favor to Mary, and I spoke about God's favor last Sunday, if you remember, he told her not to be afraid. And the story unfolds. Mary, the scripture says, treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. I just have to say, what a godly woman. What a godly woman who's able to ponder things she didn't understand in her heart. She didn't react. She didn't overreact. She didn't pester Joseph. The Bible says she quietly pondered. Like many, can I ask you, do you wonder what is ahead for your life? Just think for a second. We all have a life. And we're in different places in our life. Some of you are in a good place. Things are going rather well. Some of you are in some struggling places. Relationally, maybe some health things. I don't know. But do you wonder what's ahead in your life? Do you ever feel fearful and uncertainty about your future? You might. Because a lot of this is even out of our control. Maybe you're dreading the results of something. Could it be financial uncertainty? Maybe strained relationships. If you feel afraid for any reason, I want you to know you can relate to Mary. Be still. Just chill. God can calm your heart if you'll let him. Good spot to say amen. He can calm your heart, even through the troubles, the problems, anxiety. Well, let's go to number four right now. Let's talk about the innkeeper. The innkeeper is not technically a big player in the Christmas story. He's not actually in the nativity scene. But how about if we give him a guest appearance status this morning, all right? Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7 says, Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, actually cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So I guess I have to say, really, innkeeper? What were you thinking? No room for Joseph? No room for Mary? How could you not know or give this girl a bed? And there's an answer to that question. The innkeeper, he just didn't know what was going on around him. Can we give him a pass on that scale? Come on. He just kind of didn't know. He was busy about his business. But if he did know, do you think it would have been different? What if you would have been the innkeeper and you knew who was there at your door? You would have said, Mary, come on right in. I mean, you're giving birth to the King of Kings. You get to use my room, my bed. I'll sleep in the tent. I'll even sleep on the floor. But he was, come on, busy, very busy, extremely busy, because there was a Jewish holiday happening at that time, and customers had to be served. He was working and not taking time to really see what was happening around him. Jesus was born in a stable very near to him. And if he'd only figured out or knew who was being born in his stable, that might have been a whole lot different. But I guess my question is, can we relate to the innkeeper? By that I mean, can you think when the message of Christ came to you in whatever form it came and it went right over your head? Come on. It didn't connect. You missed it. So I guess I have to ask the question, have you allowed the intensity of the season, the schedule, the events, the presence, these things consume us? And we really haven't noticed Jesus. If you've been distracted like this innkeeper, I want you to pay attention, because God is near and he's moving in your midst. The Holy Spirit is moving in this service. Jesus is alive. He's very alive. And it's on us to get ourselves connected with him. Let's talk about the shepherds for a second. This depiction of the shepherds this morning by the people at Chosen, what a powerful message. I sat right there and I was crying the whole time. I don't know why, but I was just impacted greatly by the way the shepherds had an opportunity to connect with heaven. I want you to think of all the people that God could have sent the angelic choir to. He sends them to the shepherds. And if that weren't low enough, he sends them to the night shift crew. You see, God chooses regular people. God chooses people like us, working people on the job, to show up. And he connected with them in the middle of their routine. And as soon as the angels vanished, the shepherds get to their feet. They moved on to see the Christ child. And here's the point behind that. If we're stuck in a routine like the shepherds, get to Jesus. That's your hope. Get to Jesus. And then the last one I want to talk about, and it's really probably my most favorite, but again, it's not right there, the nativity scene proper. It's Anna, and Simeon. Do you remember these two characters? These two had waited decades for a glimpse of the Messiah. And when they saw the baby Jesus, they knew exactly who he was. You see, when your spirit is akin to God, you'll recognize him. You'll recognize his presence. You'll recognize the Holy Spirit moving in your life. I want you to note this morning, church, that's the direction we choose to move. That we are so quick to be able to identify with the person of Jesus that when he comes in whatever form, we know that we know that we know we have just seen Jesus. We've just tasted. We've just felt his spirit in our midst. I like that of Anna. I like that of Simeon. I like that of them, that they, when they came in contact with a baby, they knew instantly that's the Messiah. Our hearts need to be bent in such a way that we can recognize the presence of Jesus. So, if you have been longing a long time for a breakthrough in your life, like Anna and Simeon, don't give up. God is faithful. And in the world, this is how it works. The longer you wait for a job, the less likely you'll find one. The longer you wait to get well, the less likely you will. The longer you wait for financial provision, the less likely you'll receive it. But God's economy is totally different. The longer you wait for God's promises, the closer they are to fulfillment. So, question, are you waiting for God and wondering when God? When? I want you to take heart. In his timing, God will fulfill all of his promises just like he had done for Anna and Simeon. So next time you look at your nativity scene, let the Holy Spirit speak to you from the characters. This Christmas, something like 2,000 years after Jesus' quiet arrival, how many know he is still and always the Christ, the Lord? So I want you to consider Joseph, Mary, the wise men, the innkeeper, the shepherds, Anna and Simeon. And if he could do it for any of those, he can do it for you this morning. It takes a yielded heart, a breaking of our lives, a melting of our lives. That's why I told you about what the rock represents, Jesus, the rock. Better that we fall on the rock than the rock fall on us. We'll have to deal with the rock one way or another. This morning, if we will come with yielded hearts, yielded lives to the Lamb of God, he promises us a life. Really, he does promise us a life. I'm going to invite Kristen to come. And I want you just to listen and carefully drink in the substance of this music. These Christmas songs are timeless. And then when we get to a certain segment, I'm going to come forth and get you to stand to your feet. And the ushers are going to begin to light candles near the back. And I want you to take a candle, your candle, and get it lit from somebody. This last week, I reposted on Facebook a short statement that was put forth by my friend Bill Scheidler. Bill Scheidler is a pastor, Bible college teacher, man of God, a prophetic ministry that I respect greatly. Bill Scheidler said this, Christianity is a team sport. And I really believe it. We relate to the head and we need each other. And so when we do the candlelight service together and you take a light from the person next to you, demonstrates that you need somebody in your life. You need a brother. You need a sister. And it's not complete until every candle is lit. But we'll get to that in a few moments. Let's drink in of the season right now as Kristen shares with us some familiar songs that remind us of God's love, God's unmeasurable love, immeasurable love toward us by giving his best, his son.
I have traveled now. Breath of heaven, hold me together. Be forever near me. Breath of heaven, breath of heaven, light in my darkness, pour over me your holiness, for you are holy. Wonders as you watch my if a wiser one should have had my place, what I offer, all I am, for the mercy of your plan, help me be strong.
Simply wonderful. We're going to begin the process now of lighting the candles. And I'm going to get you to stand to your feet. And the ushers are going to begin at the back part of this facility to light candles. And here's what I want you to do. We want to pack up this front area. So once the candles are lit, if you would light somebody's candle and accept from one another this morning, I think there's a principle involved in that we are networked together. And I want us to gather. Kristen's going to continue to sing O Holy Night. And as she sings this is your cue to come forward. And we're going to gather, and then together we will sing Silent Night as a body of believers.
Stars are brightly shining So
the analogies of the candles lit are many. One of those, of course, is the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. When we connect with him, we shed his light. That's a very good message. Today, I believe the Holy Spirit is saying something like this. By allowing your candle to be lit, you are opening your life to some measure of Jesus' involvement with you. That's good. I look over the room. Every one of these candles are lit. You are opening your life to the light of lights, Jesus himself, to infuse his presence into your life. I encourage you, stay the course. But here's another element to that, because you just didn't get that light on your own. That light came to you from somebody else. We need each other. We need each other. You need your brothers. You need your sisters. You can't go this alone. This is a team sport. We play to win together. We support one another. We encourage one another. We stand with one another. We forgive one another. We have grace for one another because Jesus gave us all that to start. Amen? Lift your candle and let's just acknowledge him today. Jesus, you are in this room. You've been in this room from the very minute that we began. And your Holy Spirit has prompted us closer and closer into your presence. And we've not run, we've come closer. And we love you, Jesus. You're worthy of it all. And today, as we stand and sit in this place, we have invited you to come into our life by receiving this candle in one way or another, or to one degree or another, or to one measure or another. And that's big, Jesus. You have room in our life. We want to be like that innkeeper that didn't know who was in his presence. But we welcome you into our lives. And Lord, not only that, but we embrace our brothers and our sisters, the family that you have given us. We don't go this journey alone. Just like the early disciples embraced each other and they turned the known world upside down, we embrace each other. And we receive your encouragement through each other. And Lord, we are grateful for one another in this place. So this Christmas season, Lord, we lift you up in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our community. We lift you up and we acknowledge you. We give you your rightful place. And as we grow together with each other, we're asking, Lord, that you will fulfill your eternal purposes through your relational body on the planet today. Let Grace Harbor be impacted by the reality of your love and grace expressed through your people. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done and what you're going to continue to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Together we say, amen. Amen. Before we change the order, would you turn to somebody and just simply say, Jesus means the world to me, and I need you. Come on. Jesus, you mean the world to us. And we need each other. We need each other. Amen. Everybody, God bless you. Okay, if you would blow out your candle and replace it. Paul back there has reception boxes for them. Bless you. Have a Merry Christmas, each and every one of you.
Listening to the Cornerstone Church weekly podcast. You can find us online at cornerstoneaberdeen.org.